You want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, and then find also 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 20.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell.
Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I have a right to do anything you say, but not everything in beneficial. I have a right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for a stomach and the stomach for a food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for a body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your body is the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price, therefore honour God with your bodies.
I hope you're feeling with it as the week heads on. Switch your time mic. There we go, the time mic is on.
I've got no tie, we'll see what's going to happen. You may be feeling tighter, I'm feeling more alert, because my lovely children have now gone to see Grandma and Granddad. In fact, all I have left, sadly, oh, I was going to show it to you. All I have left is a little Elsa from Frozen Badge. That's all I have in the tent to remind me of my children. In fact, if anyone has a phone and you've got some spare credit on it, because my phone was lost in California, I'd love to call Nate and the kids later.
You can use my phone.
Thank you so much. Loads of people have nodded. That's great. So I have all your phones. And that'll be good. Thank you very much. Anyway, that's enough about me. Let's pray. And then we will dig into the scriptures together. Thank you very much. Lord, we thank you so much for your fatherly love for us. And how amazing it is that we should be called sons of God. That's a status thing, but also a relationship thing. That men and women here in this building, children of God. And we pray, Father, as your children, as we thought this morning, you would help us to learn to be obedient to you, to reflect your character in all that we do, that we'd help us to pursue righteousness, as we heard the other night, not relying on good works for our relationship with you, but to know that through the Spirit and through your law written on our hearts, these good works and this right living can please you. Help us to be a people that pleases you rightly, we pray. And help us now, as we think about the next two commandments, open our hearts to understand and see Christ, our need for Christ, and also your Spirit's help to live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Here's the badge. Actually, it's Elsa, it's Anna, isn't it? It's the one with brown hair. But actually, I'm really pleased they've left that badge for me, because it reminds me, although my wife is away, and while my children are away, they're still my wife, and they're still my children, and I am to be faithful to them while they've gone. So that's a helpful reminder for me. I might wear it. I don't know. I'm not sure about that, really, because my man. Yeah, there you go. Okay, we're back in Exodus. Is this going to come on? Someone's going to press the button, hopefully. Thank you very much. And just a reminder that we've been thinking about the Ten Commandments. Some people say, oh, Ten Commandments, you know, it's not relevant for us as New Covenant believers. We're free from the law. We don't need to worry about that. There's a danger that you can ditch God's law, be against law. There's also a danger that you can fall into a kind of rigid, kind of adding extra rules around God's law and forget the freedom we've got in the gospel. So we want to avoid both of those extremes. But hopefully we've realized through this week that God's moral law reflects his character, and it's been with us from creation, even though it's subdued in the world. It was given very clearly and under the old covenant at Sinai, the Ten Commandments we're thinking through, graven or written on tablets of stone, put in the Ark of the Covenant. And that same law reflecting his character is also written on our hearts into the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. We're not saved by it, but we're saved for it to please God with our lives. And maybe that's just something you need to take away, that God wants you to please him with his life. You can't earn his love. He loves you. He's your father. But now he calls his church to walk in ways of righteousness, to pursue righteousness. And that's what God has called us to do. So we thought about some of those laws. We thought, firstly, no other gods before me. One God, no rivals. Don't make an idol and bow down to it and worship it, because I'm a jealous God. It's me alone. Don't try and twist my character, make me something that I'm not. Then we thought about the third one. What's the third one? Third commandment. Don't take the Lord's name. Don't lift up to nothingness. Don't make it nothing in the world by how you speak or how you live. Fourth one. Keep the Sabbath. From creation to the old covenant. And it goes through into the new covenant as well. Speaking about our rest in Christ, but also this kind of Lord's Day, the importance of 6 + 1, 6 days you shall work, one day you shall rest. It's a day for worship. It's a day for rest, recreating ourselves, in enjoying God's presence with his people. Also a day for mercy, a positive day. And many of you said that that's kind of been the commandment you wanted to really grapple with, because that's sometimes there's a bit of tension about that in Christian circles. Yesterday we thought about two other commandments. Can you remember what they were? Honour your father and mother for all ages. And the other one? Do not murder. And that links very well with last night, doesn't it? God is the author of life. Death has come through the fall, but God is sovereign over these things. And we thought about the importance of death and life in the gospel story last night. Really helpful stuff. Okay, so today we're looking at the next two commandments. And here's the first one. It's to do with adultery. You shall not commit adultery. By the way, some people have asked for these PowerPoints to be sent out, so maybe we can email them out at the end of the week. There's a lot here to say, so I'm not expecting you to embrace it all, but just sort of get the gist of it. You shall not commit adultery, verse 14. This is a very sensitive subject. The world is caught up with unfaithfulness and broken families, divorce, but so is the church, sadly. Even the leadership of the church is not immune from unfaithfulness and the mess and the hurt that it brings. It's not the unforgivable sin, but it causes a big, big, big rending of the church and of families. Maybe you've been affected by unfaithfulness in your family. Remember that this commandment is here not because we're perfect, because God wants us to reflect his character. And God is a faithful God. He is a father that will never let you down. One that you can trust in completely. And this is a command for us all, whether we are married or not here today. When you start digging into all of the Ten Commandments, you see actually it applies not just to the presenting issue, but also to loads of background issues, and covers far much more than just what superficially you might want to say it's about. So it will cover more areas of your heart and my heart than you care to realize this morning. And remember, that's one of the works of the law of God. It's a mirror that God uses graciously to point out our sin. If we didn't look into the mirror, we would go around thinking that we're all right. And actually, you know, the bits on our beards. And you know, you need to look into the mirror of God's law. He points out your sin. You need to go to Christ, who is your righteousness, and then use the law as a map, how God wants you to live in your life. The law is also a muddle for society. And, you know, think of a snappy, barky dog that has been muddled to keep it back from what it could do. And in some way, the law in society of adultery and kind of protects families. It protects the stability of society when it's upheld. But when that's removed, things start to get worse and worse and worse. What's wrong with adultery? You might think, well, that's a silly thing to say. But actually, in our society, it's a question that needs to be said. Because our society is moving towards what feels good as opposed to what is right. For instance, how many times have you watched a movie or a TV series and you found one of the main characters finding love in the arms of someone else that they're not with originally, someone they're not married to? Just thinking, you know, there's that Saturday evening series, that Musketeers. Anyone seen that? We kind of watched it, and we kind of stopped watching it after a while. It gets a bit samey. But there's one of the main characters. He's D'Artagnan, and is it Constance? I can't remember her name. But in this series, in this kind of modern day rendering of it, she's already married to someone else, and actually it's all about him and her getting together. And there's part of you that, as you watch the series, and you think, oh, I'm so pleased that's happened. They should be together, shouldn't they? They love each other. Not realizing that the rightness or faithfulness in marriage has been overturned. And what was right now becomes wrong. And what was wrong now becomes right. And it's very subtle in movies and that kind of thing. And you find yourself kind of siding with the kind of the way that's going against God's way. That's the way society often goes. So, you know, we need to ask that question. Of course, when you want to know what's wrong with adultery, you need to think about what's right with marriage, and that's what those verses there are for. So marriage, first of all, is a creation ordinance. It's part of the Ten Commandments, but it's grounded in creation, just like the Sabbath and marriage, when marriage is here. So you see in Genesis chapter 2, God creating Eve for Adam and bringing her down the aisle, as it were, and presenting her to Adam, and it says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Incidentally, before that is the first bit of poetry in the Bible, as love poetry, as Adam looks up and there is Eve on that first day that she's brought to him, and he says this wonderful poem. Guys, could take note of this. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. I don't know whether he wooed her heart at that point. I think we can do better, you know, in our love poetry. But it's the first poem, just reflecting the awe and the wonder of, wow, who has God brought for me to be joined together? But leaving, a man will leave his father and mother, they'll hold fast to his wife, and he shall become one flesh, both naked and not ashamed. You see, the sexual union between a husband and a wife, they're becoming one flesh, united together. What does Jesus say? What God has joined together, let no man separate. So sex was God's idea. It is God's idea. It's part of God's good creation. Sometimes people want to pit the kind of the worldly thinking about sex and the church's view about sex, which is kind of very restrictive and prudish. Sometimes the church has got it wrong in history, where it's kind of said that sex is a dirty thing, it's a necessary thing to kind of get more children and fill the earth. But whoa, don't talk about it too much. It's not very nice. But that's not what the Bible says at all. Nay and I often meet with couples in our church to do some marriage prep. And one of the evenings we go through to them the parts of Song of Songs. And there's a bit of temperature there as you think through what the different bits are referring to. Sex is good. It's part of God's good creation purposes. But it's clearly seen from Genesis onwards that it's God's good gifting in the context of God's boundaries for relationships. So notice the other words in verse 24. If you've got it open in front of you, Genesis 2, verse 24: a man shall leave his father and mother. In other words, there's a leaving from one household to begin a new family unit. The man is now head of a new family, and they will hold fast, so they will cleave together. And that word "holding fast" or "cleave" is really a word about loyalty and faithfulness together, cleaving together. So sex is God's gift, but it's for the context of a marriage relationship between one man and one woman for life, who publicly leave their old family unit and faithfully, permanently cleave together for life. That's not what our society thinks about relationships and the place of sex. But we are to live a different way, God's way, pursue righteousness, seek to remain virgins until we're married. Many of us have fallen on that way, and God forgives, and God is gracious. It's not the unforgivable sin. But this is God's pattern for sexuality. If you're single, you're able to be a human being and not have sex. Our society says you can't, but you can. You're still a sexual being. You'll still have a sexual gender given to you by God, but it's not your identity in terms of having sex. Sex is for the marriage relationship, and we should honour it as God has given it to us. And sexual adultery, of course, rips apart what God has joined together. This kind of leaving of one and cleaving together becomes a ripping apart of the cleaving, the faithfulness, the loyalty, and a leaving often for somebody else. And this one flesh union between a husband and wife becomes broken, torn apart. The language of 1 Corinthians 6 that we read earlier talks about the seriousness of that, because as you leave and cleave together, it's like you're glued together and ripping that apart. It says going to a prostitute it's like ripping apart the glue of the relationship that God has given you. So that's the first picture of what marriage is about. Marriage is a creation ordinance, and sexual adultery is so serious. But also marriage pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. So it's not just physical, sexual, or emotional adultery we're talking about here. There's also a sense that behind it lies spiritual adultery. If you know Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the relationship between Christ and the church being a picture of what marriage should be like. So wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands are to sacrificially lead their wives by laying down their lives for them. Why is that? Because the wife is like the church, and the church belongs to Christ. And Christ is the head of the church who laid down his life for her. And the idea of the church being unfaithful to Christ is spiritual adultery. And it links back to the first and second commandments, doesn't it? Having other gods before the true and living God is spiritual adultery. But there's a picture, there's a link between marriage, husbands and wives, and Christ and the church. In fact, in the Old Testament, when Israel turned away from their covenant relationship with God and ran after other idols, the Lord kind of uses language of relationships. He says, you've been unfaithful. You're like an unfaithful bride. You're whoring after other husbands, after other gods. And so it's not just sexual adultery that's the issue behind this commandment. Linked in with it is the issue of spiritual adultery, of unfaithfulness to God. You see, God is not just a king and with whom you can break his rules. He's also the husband of the church, and you can break his heart. I wonder if you ever thought about it in that kind of way too. It's interesting in Jeremiah chapter 31. Not sure we've got it there. But just turn to that just briefly. Jeremiah chapter 31. We've been thinking about that verse where God says, I will write my laws upon your heart. But the verse after it talks about what this new covenant will be like that we're in. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 32. I will write my laws upon your heart. And this new covenant, this new marriage relationship that I will make with my people, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers at Sinai when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, says the Lord. Why? Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So we are all married in a sense. The church is married to Christ. We have a husband to be faithful to. And you think about it in terms of relationships, it's deep, isn't it? So those are the two reasons why I think the Bible is against adultery. It's pro-marriage, that marriage is a creation ordinance, it's the right place for sexual relationships, God's good gift to the world, but also pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. Can you, in the new covenant, tear the church away from Christ? No, you can't. Because God is a faithful God and he's called us into his family. Should you therefore tear a husband and wife apart through adultery? No. No. That's why the commandment is so important. But the big picture also, it takes us through to the nitty gritty. Because according to Jesus in the verses that we read in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30, that the issue is not just the physical act of committing adultery in a relationship, being unfaithful. The issue is all to do with adultery of the heart. And according to Jesus, lust is the adultery of the heart. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 5, shall we? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That's what the commandment says. But it's not just about the act. Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's not talking about us being sexual beings. Like I said, God has made us male and female. He's not talking about people facing temptation. It happens all the time. Joseph faced it in the Old Testament. But he's talking here about a hidden, lingering desire to have sex with someone that you're not married to be, have that intimacy of a relationship with someone who is not your husband or your wife. And that kind of issue is an issue of desire, isn't it? All the way from Genesis chapter 3, when Eve desired that kind of fruit, she looked upon it and saw it was desirable. There's been something in our hearts that always wants something beyond what we've got. We're not satisfied, whether we're not satisfied with our singleness at the moment, or we're not satisfied in our marriage relationships, or we're not satisfied in many other ways. We think about the coveting commandments tomorrow. But to lust is to look at a woman or at a man and to just fantasize and imagine the sexual possibilities. And of course, sex, the physical aspect, is always linked to the emotional side as well, isn't it? Oh, if only. If only. Spiritual adultery lies behind physical adultery and unfaithfulness. Of course, when you start to think in those terms, you realize that this commandment is not just a problem for that person over there who's having a problem in their marriage, or that church leader who's committed adultery, or that person in the news who's moved away from another partner. It's really a problem right here and here for you and for me today, now. This is what the law of God does. It's a mirror exposing our sinfulness. We all too often have adulterous hearts, and something that's very private often, and it's hidden. And the only two people who know about it are you and the Holy Spirit. But it's there. See how seriously Jesus takes this issue of spirit, of heart adultery. Verse 29, Matthew 5. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, and you're kind of looking and therefore fantasizing in a way that actually is being unfaithful, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. Extreme language. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's interesting, for all these moral commands about loving your neighbor, under the old covenant, there was really strong kind of punishment under the old covenant, under the civil laws in the land of Israel. And it's true here as well that adultery was to be punished by death. And you think, well, that's extreme, until you realize that's just a picture, actually, of what Jesus points forward to as the eternal consequences of breaking God's law and going away from him. Adultery in the Old Covenant may have led some to be killed, but spiritual adultery will lead us all to go to hell. You think, well, that's a bit harsh. Jesus says it. That's how serious these commandments are. In spurning God and his ways. The issue isn't just the offence, it's in the heart, the unclean heart. Can I just say for a moment, I've been thinking about this just last night. I'm thinking about another generation growing up in churches, thinking about the needs of the Great Commission, the Grace Baptist Mission, and I think about the need for leadership in the local church. Think about people who will commit themselves to serving, like maybe you're seeing some of the older generation doing for you at this camp over years and years and years. What is one of the greatest challenges to the future of the church in our nation? One of the greatest challenges. What's one of the greatest barriers that will prevent the growth of the gospel in the UK and maybe all around the world, through the generation growing up at the moment in our country? I was thinking about this last night. What's holding people back from stepping forward in faith and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian? Or preventing a new generation of people who say that they are Christians from stepping forward courageously into leadership, to giving up their lives to serve in the local church or in the mission field? Why is it that actually there's a generation serving, but the next generation is a whole slightly held back and reticent? Well, there could be many reasons, but I think one of the big reasons is that many of us are caught up and ensnared with pornography on the internet. I think that's something that has gripped the hearts of a whole generation of young Christians, and they are sick, spiritually sick. A whole generation of young men, but also women, are sick because they're caught up and addicted to this enslaving trap of lust, which is spiritual adultery and also adultery of the heart. And it's a breaking of this commandment. And they've lost their spiritual power. And they're even caught up in guilt, thinking that they cannot step forward. Now, you need to realize that you're not the only one who battles with these things. And you need to realize that your heart is no different from a previous generation's heart. They were just as prone to unfaithfulness, to spiritual adultery, to adultery of the heart as you have been. But the rise of the internet has led to the pornographic spread, which has caused much, much havoc amongst a new generation of Christians. It sapped the spiritual power of a whole generation. In the words of one Christian pastor I was reading just yesterday, he says, our hearts haven't changed, but what's happened with the spread of pornography on the internet is that it is now anonymous on your phone, on the quietness of your laptop. It's accessible anywhere, anytime where there's an internet signal, and it's affordable. And every time we're caught up in pornography, we are committing what Jesus calls here the lust of the heart. And it's quietly crippling the church. And it robs us of our joy. And it breaks this commandment. Unless we are serious about facing up to this, we have the courage to kind of come to Christ and seek to break free from this, the church will be stunted in our land. Men particularly will not rise up and take their place in leading their families, in leading in their churches, in leading on the mission fields. And this is an issue, it's as much for you if you're single or if you are married, and even if you're older as well as if you're younger. It is the big problem that we're facing. If that's you, one of the best things you can do is to share it openly and honestly with another Christian and seek how the gospel speaks to you, speaks to your heart. Speak to an older Christian. And deal with it before God and become spiritually alive again. Spiritually alive. It's an interesting question. Can adulterers be forgiven? Can adulterous people be made clean? It's all in our hearts, whether it's spiritual adultery or whether it's the lust of the eyes or whether it's kind of a moving to an inappropriate intimacy with someone you shouldn't be. Same sex, heterosexual. Can the unfaithfulness within us be forgiven when God takes it so seriously? Well, the answer, the wonderful thing, of course, is yes. But sometimes we get to the yes so quickly that we're not really convicted by this seriousness and the depth of the yes in Jesus. Think about God's redeeming love, his kind of buying us back love. The book of Hosea, if you've never read it, I'd really encourage you just to sit down and read it if you are battling with unfaithfulness to God or to others in this kind of way. And see through what God asks Hosea to do. Hosea was a prophet who God asked to be married to an unfaithful wife. He already knew that she would be unfaithful. It was a visual aid of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And he has this heartbreak as she gives him children. He doesn't even know whether those children are his. And then she runs off to other lovers. He sees her running off. And it's all a picture of this tremendous brokenness and heartbreak in his family. It's a picture of the brokenness and the heartbreak that God feels when his people are unfaithful to him. And you can feel it in the book of Hosea. But then how does God respond to his spiritually unfaithful people? Just turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. Try and find it. It's after Psalms. It's before Malachi. If we don't get onto the other commandment this morning, I'm not worried. Hosea chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And after she's been running off to these other husbands and she's enslaved herself to them. In fact, she ends up even saying, let me pay you so we can have sex. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14. This is what the Lord says about Israel. He says, having treated me in the same way that your wife has treated you, therefore I am now going to ditch her. No. Therefore I am now going to allure her, and I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. I'm going to woo my people back, says the Lord. Verse 15, I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me Baal. I will remove the names of those idols from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. And it's this picture of spiritually unfaithful people now being wooed and brought back by the grace of God who loves them. That's an amazing picture, isn't it? I will allure her. It's a good word, isn't it? Allure. But how is that pictured? Look at Hosea chapter 3 verse 1. How does the Lord want Hosea to kind of show this and speak this to the people of God who have been kind of unfaithful with their idols? Hosea chapter 3 verse 1. The Lord said to me, said Hosea, go now and show your love to your wife again. And though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So, here's Hosea. So I went and I bought her back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will live with you. Can you imagine what it meant for Hosea to do that? To walk back to those people who had enslaved her and to buy his wife back from the brothel? He must really have loved her. And that's the point of Hosea. God loves his adulterous people. They've turned from him, but he acts to bring them back, to buy them back from the brothel. And if God does that for his adulterous people in the Old Testament, picturing the work of Jesus in the New Testament, do you think he can do the same for you as you're gripped up with pornography? Yes, he can. It's no secret to him what you're doing or how you're acting. And so 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 that we were reading tells us about the seriousness of adultery and sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is how serious it is. 1 Corinthians 6. He says, verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? We've seen this so seriously with idolatry and all sorts of areas. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, that's those who are kind of conducting sexual activity outside of marriage, including pornography. He says, neither the sexually immoral nor the idolaters, we've thought about that, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, those who have stepped away from God's blueprint of marriage. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. And Paul could say to the Christians in Corinth, and that is what some of you were. You were like that. But then you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. In other words, there is a great love of God for people who break his commandments, who brings to salvation in his Son. Ephesians tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. She wasn't holy. He gave himself up for her to make her holy. And this is a wonderful picture that although you are unfaithful, even now as a Christian in your kind of battle with sin, or maybe you've messed up so badly and you've messed women around in your life and your youth, Or maybe you've kind of manipulated guys in order to try and find the security that should only come from Christ, and you've gotten yourself into a whole mess in your life. Remember that as you find yourself in the place of Hosea's wife, that the Lord, like Hosea, would come to you and allure you and bring you back. And Christ lay down his life for the church to make her holy and to clean her. I hope this kind of law will convict you as a mirror of your sin, but it will lead you to Christ, that God, through whom God allures you and brings you back into a clean relationship with him. So all the way back in Genesis, when the Lord brought Eve to Adam and he kind of tried to do his poetry, is a picture of that moment when you can picture a bride walking down the aisle and you know, you've been to a wedding, the groom turns around and goes, "Whoa, I thought you were beautiful, but now, wow, that's amazing." And he sees his wife and she's beaming, looking the best she's ever looked. And of course, the picture according to the Bible now is that the groom is Christ and the bride is the church. It's us, pure, white, clean, cleansed from our sin. My friends, if you're caught up in this, as we all are in different ways, then you can know the freedom of forgiveness of sexual sin and unfaithfulness and pornography by the redeeming love of Christ. Repent. Flee to Christ. Don't try and pull your socks up and try and do it better. You'll be gripped in it again. But be forgiven by Christ, who forgives all those who truly repent. That's you. That's for you. And if that's true, then a whole generation who are both sinners but saved can learn to battle with sin and temptation because they have a greater love. And they can rise and take their place in the purposes of God in this land, serving, leading the church, stepping out on the mission field, knowing that they are forgiven sinners. Imagine how loved Hosea's wife must feel for her husband to do that for her. Finally, how should forgiven adulterers live? Well, we need to be alert to these things. We're still sinners, and maybe some of you are struggling with sin as a Christian. You think, I can't believe I can do that. And look to Christ for your righteousness, your purity. Look to Christ for these things. But then with the Spirit's help, be sensible how you're living your life. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, flee from sexual immorality. And spiritual adultery is linked to physical adultery. And maybe a couple of ways that we need to be careful together, not just on our own, but maybe in our churches, with our friends, is that we are to be alert together. You know, the two examples of this are Joseph and David. David, first of all, who was a man after God's own heart, completely messed up on this front, didn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we won't look at it now, but remember that David should have been on the front line as the king of Israel, leading the battle against the enemy. You know, he should have been on mission, but he was actually back at home. It was as if he was saying, you know, I'd rather be playing on the computer and on Facebook rather than about the kingdom of God. You could be on the kingdom of God in the Facebook, I'm not saying that, but you know, he was a place that he shouldn't have been, and his heart wasn't in the right place at that moment. And then so when he saw Bathsheba bathing in the distance, you know, he looked, but then he should have stopped. But he lingered, and lust was in his heart, it seems. And he had the power to do something about it. So often we don't have the power, so the lust stays in our hearts. But he had the power to do something about it. And so he found out about her, and he was told that this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And as soon as he heard that word wife, he should have said, definitely, no, stop, that's it. I've lingered and looked, but whoa, the barrier comes down now. She is somebody else's wife. But then he acts on what's on his heart. And he brings her to himself, and she doesn't have a choice. She lies with him. And of course, you know, she gets pregnant, and that leads to lying and murder and the great cover-up. And David is forgiven in Psalm 51. We're reading about the next day. And it's true, he's clean, but the consequences of that kind of have a ripple effect in the kingdom. Do you know, as you see in the story of David, God always gives you a way out of temptation. Whether it's with pornography, or whether it's with people, or whether it's just the fantasy of emotional intimacy, you'd love with somebody else's husband or wife. God always gives you a way out of that. And when you keep private and hidden about these things, they have more power in your life. But when you're open with a good Christian friend or with a church leader who is also a sinner just like you, the power of these things is broken. So don't be like David, but be like Joseph. Joseph is very interesting, isn't he, in Genesis 39. We're told that Joseph was well built and handsome. He's at the prime of life. And he was kind of running the house of Potiphar in Egypt. And because he was well built and handsome and he was doing well, Potiphar's wife took notice of him. And she said, come to bed with me. Blatant, wasn't it? But he refused. He refused. In the end, it cost him his job. It cost him his freedom because he was misunderstood. Because there was that day when she sent everybody away and then she called him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out. He lost his cloak. He lost his freedom. He lost his job. He was in prison for years. But he kept his integrity. He pursued righteousness in his life. Let's be real and honest about these things, that from our sinful hearts, unfaithfulness flows. And even as Christians, we battle against sin in our lives. I became a Christian at quite a young age, so my biggest battles with this commandment, both before I've been married and after being married, have been as a Christian. So I must look to the righteousness of Christ, and I must learn from people like Joseph and David. Of course, that leads us to faithfulness, doesn't it? And the truth is that spiritually and physically, faithfulness is required. God is faithful to us, and his commandment calls us to be faithful to him in all ways in our lives. We are part of the bride of Christ. We want to be faithful to Christ. And we have a greater love than any kind of moment of madness in lust can provide. It's a poor imitation of the real thing. And whether you are married or become married in the next few years, or whether you remain single for many years, you can be faithful. You can be faithful. And in eternity, that righteousness will shine. It will shine. Let me, in 3-4 minutes, to the next commandment. Because I think we needed to focus on that one today. Next commandment is, you shall not steal. You don't need me to make a case for why this commandment is important. The case actually we discovered when we came back from America, and our camper van, Walter, you know, has been around whom we love and who will die one day because it's falling apart. But we knew his battery would be flat, and so we knew we had to call out the AA to come and kind of recharge his battery. So the AA came and recharged Walter's battery, but still Walter didn't work. And the guy said, this is strange, no kind of fuel is coming into the fuel pump. And he digged around for a bit more and said, actually, my friend, your fuel pipe at the bottom has been loosened and undone. Someone has pinched your petrol. In Guildford, of all places, somebody pinched our petrol. Now, you've got all experiences that, you know, when this command is kind of loosened in a society, it breaks up societies. It's a muzzle that's needed in our land. And we all know, that this command is a problem and important for us, because we all usually carry keys. You don't lock up your tent, but you do carry keys. And the very fact that you carry keys shows that you are concerned that someone doesn't break into your house. Burglary is a problem. Car theft is a problem. Identity theft is a problem. And this command is relevant because there's something of a stealing heart in all of us. At the end of the day, stealing comes from a desire to have something that we don't have. And it reminds us, first of all, to remember that actually a stealing heart can be seen in many different ways in our lives. Just a few things to say really briefly. First of all, we need to remember that all we have in this world is on loan from God. We are stewards of all that God has given us. So some of you are camping in tents this week that are not your own. You treat them as your own. You can sleep in them. No one else is going to come into them. But at the end of the day, they belong to the camp here. And it's the truth with all that we have, whether it's our talents, our gifts, our money, all that we have is on loan from God. And we're called to be stewards to take care of what God has given us. The other thing the Bible says is that we are to work and not to shirk. Work is a good gift from God, and stealing, trying to get something for nothing, whether that's through gambling or whether it's through taking other people's things, breaks the link between work and wealth. What we own is on loan from God. We are to work and not shirk. Do we have a problem with stealing? Yes, we do, actually, if you think about it. And we are always on the lookout for getting stuff, to cutting corners and getting stuff that maybe that we haven't worked for. So stealing at work or at university can take place in a small way just by not doing the amount of hours that you're paid to do because nobody else does. Getting away with the least that you can rather than doing the best that you can for work in this world. Stealing at work can happen in a whole number of different ways, from taking work resources, from at work having to lie in order to get a better price for things. We steal when we sell things. We steal when we buy things. When we sell things and we charge a price too high than what we should do in order to make a bigger profit, if profit is all we're about, then we're breaking this commandment. We're stealing when we buy and we try and give less than what the product or the time and the labor is worth. Our society is all about making more money, and God is not about just about making more money. God's plan for us is to be fair, to recognize that what we have is on loan, and to work and not shirk. So there's something about that in us all. If you think about it, when Jesus died, who did he die between? He died between two thieves. And when you recognize that there's a stealing heart in us all, which we do, and maybe need to think about a bit more, we recognize that the cross of Jesus was about him dying, surrounded by thieves, and associating himself with them in his death upon the cross. So those with thieving hearts who want to grab things for nothing and even use violence to do it, find themselves with the hope of Jesus who died on the cross for them. Of course, the opposite of a stealing heart in the Bible is to reflect God's generous heart. And maybe this is the thing I want to leave you with. The people of God must be known as a generous and a loving people. It is the opposite of a self-centered, grabbing heart. It will bless your church when you are more of a giver rather than a taker. It will bless society when the church is known as a generous, a giving church rather than a taking church. In a world that is out for number one and just wants to build up the money pot and grab as more possessions as possible, Christians run by a different system and are willing to give away what God has given them. And the generosity of your heart, your ability to give away and be generous, is an evidence that you are using the law of God with the Spirit's help as a map for your life, rather than doing the opposite. Oh, I've done that very quickly. You can talk to me later about that. Let's pray. Lord, we really want to bring that first commandment we looked at tonight, this morning, to you. This idea of unfaithfulness. And you know our hearts. You know every single person here. And we're sorry if we try and separate our sexual immorality or our unfaithfulness to you from the eyes of everybody else. And even from you, your eyes are upon us. Your mirror looks into our hearts. And we have to confess that many of us are crippled by it. Oh, we pray for that redeeming love that Hosea showed his wife. That is ours through Jesus to set us free from the guilt, from the penalty, to break the power. And that with your help, we will be able to battle against the lust of the eyes and the heart filled with lust and unfaithfulness that is in us all. Forgive us, Lord, if we do that emotionally, just seeking maybe a relationship that we see out there, finding a security in a relationship that you don't want us to have. Forgive us, Lord, if we just view the opposite sex as a means to achieve our own security and our own pleasure and our own satisfaction. Help us to be the faithful people that marriages that maybe come up even through this camp will be faithful marriages that have emotional faithfulness as well as sexual faithfulness, we pray. And for those of us that remain single, Father, we're not second citizens, but you love us. And help us to be faithful to you in our lives as we support marriages and as we love each other. Help the church to be this family that you've called it to be. And please, Father, help us to be faithful to you with your strength all our days. Help us to be generous, to be givers, not takers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.